If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. We're involved in a series looking at the predictions, the promises of the coming of Christ, recognizing that the coming of Christ was not something that God just decided, you know, maybe I'll send Jesus, but that all through the Old Testament, God had was constantly predicting and promising the coming of a Messiah, the one would come, that one would come, that one would come. And we looked at it clear back even at the beginning in Genesis, and then we looked at it last week at the promise of the Son of David, that God made a promise to David that he would send one who would be the king who would reign over on the throne of David forever. And we looked at that, his kingly promise, and as well his prophetic promise. And this morning we're going to look at the familiar passage that many of you know of: a virgin shall be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Emmanuel. All right, most of us already understand that as a Christmas passage narrative, okay? Because it's recited in Matthew with Joseph, in the promise of Joseph. Okay, Matthew uses that and says, this is what was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Okay. And will give birth to a child, and you'll give him the name Jesus. So Matthew uses this as a prediction of Jesus coming. But what I want to do is back up and look at it within the context. All right. And the promise that was given, and what was the context in which it was given, and what do we gain from that as we look at it this morning? So if you have your Bibles open, would you join with me as I read together the scriptures of Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Join with me, would you please? When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by a wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub. See, even ministers can murder biblical names as well, so just get used to that. To meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. When he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. I'm going to end my reading there, although we will take the passage further than that. In fact, we're going to take clear through chapter 9 when we get through the message. But let's ask God, first of all, I need to ask God to bless the word and as well bless me as I speak it this morning. Father, thank you this morning for the promise that Isaiah gave to the king Ahaz during the time of his difficulty. And Father, in the midst of that promise is the promise of a virgin giving birth to a child, being called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It's a promise that you will send one who will come to be among us. And Father, thank you for the promise of your Son Jesus that was fulfilled, for the promise given here that was fulfilled in Jesus. And Lord, I pray now that as I've taken the time to study this past weekend, this passage, I pray, Father, that you would now empower me to speak it forth with great power and great truth as we look at the circumstances surrounding this great promise of the Emmanuel. Bless me as I speak. I pray that my voice will maintain itself. Bless the words which I speak. And Father, may your people who hear it be blessed also. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh no! What's going to happen? It seems like everything is falling apart. It seems like everything has gone downhill. It seems like everything somehow is not working out the way I had anticipated that it would work out. For I have become king of Israel, and now they are about to attack. What are we going to do? How are we going to defend ourselves? They're much greater than we are. They're much bigger than we are. They are more powerful than we are. What are we ever going to do? And God says he's going to give a sign. He promises me a sign. He told me a sign would come. A sign, something about a virgin was going to give birth to a child. How am I going to know this to be a sign? What kind of sign is this anyways? How am I to interpret it? How am I to understand it? How am I to know what I'm supposed to do when God promises that he's going to give me a sign? Now, how many of you have ever been there? You've been in a situation where it seems like it's pretty bleak. It seems like it's pretty dull. It seems like there's no chance, there's no opportunity, there's no promise. And yet somehow you would say, God, would you just give me a sign? Just give me a sign so I know what I'm supposed to do. And then God gives a sign. You're like, could you give me another sign? For you see, this is the situation that Ahaz finds himself in. He is to become king of Israel. Excuse me, of Judah. I must get my terminology correct here. All right. He has become the king of Judah. For those of you who know your Bible, I'll explain it. For those of you who don't know it, I'll also explain it. But you need to understand that at this time in the history of Israel, at the history of what we call Israel, Israel was divided and the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them had gone to a northern kingdom and made their king and had separated from the southern kingdom. There was what was known kind of as a civil war, and only that one, they ended up divided. The southern kingdom consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The northern tribe consisted of all the other ones. So if you know the other 10 tribes, you know who they are. Don't ask me to recite them. And now we see here that in Judah, of which the capital is Jerusalem, we find King Ahaz facing the possibility of attack. Not just a small attack, a very large attack. And as it says in verse 3, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim, of course, is the northern tribes of Israel. Again, Ahaz is in the southern tribes of Israel. Aram has allied himself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So we see that they are in the midst of very difficult times. And it's in the midst of that difficult time that God gives a promise unto him that a virgin's going to give birth to a child and you will call his name Emmanuel because God is with him. Now, what we want to do this morning is look at this promise of a coming Messiah, of a sign that's going to come that promises God will be with him. And what I've done is I've broken it down into what I would call four times in which God gives us the sign that the promise that He will be with us. The first one, you'll see if you have your notes open, is that God promises the sign would come. The sign would be Emmanuel, which means God is with us in our difficult times. I've already alluded to it. Ahaz is facing a difficult time here. In the NIV, it just starts with when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of, but if you read the ESV or other versions, it says in the days of Ahaz. Or at the time of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Israel marched up to fight against Jerusalem. And so we see here that they're finding themselves facing difficult times. They're about to be invaded by the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom wasn't just the northern kingdom. It wasn't like just, you know, our kingdom versus your kingdom. But the northern kingdom had allied itself with, as well, with Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and with Rezin of Aram. And so we see here that they are facing difficult times. But also what we need to understand is the fact that the sign is that God is with us in our difficult times. But God is also with us in our difficult times when we face difficult people. Because we see here that it gives us Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, the king of Rezin, Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And so Isaiah is laying out who we're talking about here. And so what I want to do is I want to take just a moment, because I took the time this past week to open up the scriptures, to go back to Chronicles and Kings and see who are these kings. And here's what I want to show you. When we look at the kings of Judah, I'm going to do it backwards from the way it's listed here, because Ahaz, the king of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. I want to start with Uzziah, who is grandfather, so to speak. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, it says there of Uzziah, and how many of you remember Isaiah chapter 6? We're going to get to it in a moment. In fact, if you want to look back to it, it's on the other page. It says, in the year, remember that? Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. So I want to go back and look at Uzziah just for a moment. For it says of Uzziah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So let me ask you, what are the times like in Israel when Uzziah's king? They're good times. God's giving them success. For Uzziah is a good king. The problem is Uzziah's head gets a little bit big and he goes beyond what God wants him to do and they end up suffering. But then comes Uzziah's son. Jotham becomes king, as we see here in chapter 7, verse 1. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But then jump a little bit down to verse 6, and it says, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Wow, we've had two good kings. Uzziah walked with the Lord, did what was right, and sought the Lord, and God gave him success. Jotham, his son, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord God. But now we find Ahaz comes along, grandson to Uzziah, son of Jotham. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. You see the idea what's happening? Uzziah's king, Israel's doing well. Jotham's king, Israel's doing well. Ahaz's king, Israel's not going to do so well. And we see here the fact that now Northern Kingdom has teamed up with Syria. Actually, that whole idea of Aram is Syria, has teamed up with Syria, and they're about ready to attack Jerusalem and Judah. And so we see here that we have a time in which they're facing difficult times because of the people, because of Ahaz. Now, you have Isaiah chapter 7 open. If you have your Bible open, it's just the other page, but turn back if you have to turn a page to Isaiah chapter 6. I made reference to it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I could read through more of that. It's a very popular statement. And you know what happens? Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a group of unclean people. And we see the Lord says, okay, who shall I send? Verse 8. And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me, God. Look at verse 9. Go and tell this people. The people of Judah. Ahaz. And the rest of them. Be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. You get the message? Isaiah, go take them a message. Tell them your eyes are going to be closed, your ears are going to be here, your hearts are going to be hardened, you're never going to listen to me anyways. This is difficult times. And look at verse 11 of chapter 6. And then I ask, how long, God? Come on. I mean, I want to, can at least somebody respond? Can I at least get a good response out of one person? How long am I going to have to do this? Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, and the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Now that's the background to Isaiah chapter 7. We're not looking at good times for Judah ahead. Israel's already fallen away. But the idea of good times in Judah are now about to pass on, are about to dissipate, are about to vanish. And so we see they're going to face not only difficult times and difficult people, but difficult circumstances. Verse 2. Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, and so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Jump down to verse 5. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Threats were being made to Judah. The circumstances that they were facing are not good circumstances. The times in which they are living are difficult times, for they have turned their hearts against God. And yet God continues to be good unto them, in spite of what they have done. God promises, don't worry, it won't take place, it won't happen. In spite of what is happening around them, Isaiah's message is, be careful, be calm, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Why? Because God is still with us. God will redeem us. God will restore us. And so in the midst of their difficult times comes the promise, God is with us. Now, can we claim that even today? Yeah. Prayerfully, for you, Christmas time is going to be a very positive time, a very good time. But for many people, Christmas can be a very depressing time, a very discouraging time, a time of dealing with loss, a time of dealing with sorrow, a time of dealing with circumstances that were beyond our control, a time of dealing when we thought God was going to act differently and He didn't. But still a time in which God says, I'll be with you. And we learn the reality of the truth that God doesn't promise to take our difficult times away. He just promises to take us through the difficult times. And that's the lesson we're learning from Isaiah. But I want to move secondly. Not only does God promise to be with us in our difficult times, God promises to be with us, and I put down here, in our defiant times. In our defiant times. I'm going to jump down to verse 11, but then I'll come back and cover the rest of the scriptures. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to a test. Now, how many of you say, you know, Ahaz, that's a good idea. We're not really supposed to put the Lord to a test. How many of you say, Ahaz, you got it right there? No hands are up. No votes for Ahaz. I mean, doesn't Jesus, even when he's tempted in the wilderness, say, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to a test? The problem, as has already been pointed out, is the fact that Ahaz was not doing what was right in the eyes of God. And Ahaz was not one who says, I want God telling me what I'm going to do. Because I'm going to do what I want to do. And so we see his defiance here, and I put down here, he defies God's man. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Now, how many of you think God can get pretty specific? He doesn't just say, go meet Ahaz. Here's where you're going to meet him. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, go and do this and say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. And so as God sends Isaiah, he sends his prophet. Now, I think most of us would say, you know, if I was Ahaz and Isaiah, the prophet of God, came up to me and told me something, I'd probably listen to him. How many of you would hope you would listen to him? I mean, this is Isaiah, the prophet of God. The man sent by God to speak for God what God says you should do. And yet Ahaz says what? I will not. And look at the message. For Ahaz is not only defiant to the man of God, he's defiant to the message of God. Look at the message that God brings. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. Now, when you're facing difficult times, how many of you want that to be the message you get? Just be calm. It'll be okay. Don't get uptight. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Because these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Resham and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruins. Hey, don't worry about it. Why? God's with us. I'll give you a sign, Emmanuel. God will be with you. But you see, that's not good enough for Ahaz. For there's a sense in which, how many times would we say, it's not that I want God with me, it's the fact that I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to be sure this is going to turn out the right way. And God being with me doesn't deny my responsibility to have to do something here. find Ahaz defiant of God's man, defiant of God's message, and defiant of God's means. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Now, I'd have to admit it. How many of you would have to admit it? There's been times in your life when you say, God, just give me a sign. How many of you would love it? You know, just write it in the stars. Just find it in the dirt. Just, you know, write it someplace, you know. Let me find a note on the dresser in the morning when I wake up that says, here's what you're supposed to do, sign it, God. Or the popular movie of which I say has nothing to do with God, so I don't really endorse it, but just friend me, God, on my Facebook. Would you tell me what to do? I've often said, and I'll still repeat it as well, most of us want God to give us a sign until we get the sign, and then we don't like the sign God gives us, so we want Him to give us another sign. But God says to Ahaz, ask for a sign, Ahaz. And Ahaz says what? I will not do it. I will not ask God for a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test. I know some scholars would say, here's Ahaz dressing himself in nice religious garb. I mean, hey, he looks so religious. Hey, I'm not going to test God. But in reality, what he's saying is, no, I don't want to test God because I don't want to know what God's going to say. Matthew Henry writes this in his commentary, and I put it on the PowerPoint. Nothing is more grievous to God, to the God of heaven, than to be distrusted. Nothing is more grievous to the God of heaven than to be distrusted. I'm facing these difficult times and God says, give me a sign. I don't want a sign. I want something done. I want action. I need this to be taken care of. We're being threatened here. I need you to do something, God. I don't need you to just give me a sign. I need you to do something. And God is just saying, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And the bottom line question in defiance before God is, do you trust God or not? Do you trust that God is a good God? Do you trust that God knows what's happening and what's about to happen? Do you trust that God will work all things out according to His purposes? Ahaz, we'll find out in a moment, didn't trust God and took things into his own hands. Let me move on to number three. God promises a sign would come, Emmanuel, which means God is with us in our demanding times. The times when we demand what we expect God to do. When we come with our own demands of God rather than allowing God to demand of us. Ahaz says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah says, hear now. Some translations have it, behold. It's a word of stress, a word of importance. It's a word that says, hear now, you house of David, listen up, would you? I've got something to say here. Is it not enough for you to test the patience of men? Come on, Ahaz, I've had about enough of this. You're trying my patience. Is it enough that you're going to test my patience? Now you're testing God's patience. If I were Isaiah, I would probably take a couple steps back because you never know what God could do, right? Right? Isn't it enough that you're going to test the patience of men? Now you're going to test the patience of God? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will lick curds and honey. And when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but before the holy boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the last two kings you dread will be laid waste. In other words, a virgin's going to give birth to a child. He's going to grow up eating curds and honey. And by the time he's old enough to know right from wrong, this is not going to be a problem anymore. Now, scholars debate, what's this whole virgin thing all about? Some of them say, on the one hand, that what Isaiah is talking about is not necessarily a strictly virgin, but a young woman. It can be translated a young woman in the Hebrew. And so the idea is a young woman will give birth to a child, and then he will be named Emmanuel, and God will be with us. Some of them say that. Other people say the fact, and if we look at it later, that it becomes Isaiah actually gets married, has a conjugal relationship with his wife, and they give birth to Meher Shalahazbaz. Hey, I got that one out. How you like that one, huh? I'd like to call him for supper every night. If you look down in chapter 8, you'll see the fact that you're going to have a child and name him Meher Shalahazbaz, because by the time Meher Shalahazbaz is old enough to know right from wrong, this is going to be all cleared up. But isn't there a sense in which if I'm king of Judah and I'm being attacked, it's like, I don't want this to be cleared up 13 or 14 years from now. I want this to be cleared up now. Other scholars would say, no, the promise here is simply the promise of the coming of Jesus. Of which you respond and say, well, what good does it do to tell Ahaz, don't worry about it, because 700 years from now, Jesus is going to come and it's all going to be better. For is there not a sense in which we say, yeah, I know, when Jesus comes, everything's going to be made right, but it's not right now. And so we look at this and we want to demand our ways. Now, you don't have to turn to 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. But if you did, you would find there that Ahaz decides to send a vassal to the Assyrian army and make an agreement. He takes the gold out of the temple, God's gold, and he sells it off to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Now, let me kind of show you. I tried to pull up the map here because I'm a visual guy. Which I don't know. The next one's probably going to come up there as well. And I'll just talk about that while we do it so you don't have to go back to it. Okay? That we also demand our consequences. All right? I'll come back to that in just a moment. All right? Here's the map of the ancient Near East. Now, if you see, I don't have a starter, but if you see just above Moab, it says Jerusalem. All right? That's where Ahaz is. He's in Jerusalem, the southern half of the kingdom. If you take from Moab and the bottom of there, that's there. Thank you, Tyler. Then right in the below Jerusalem, there is the Dead Sea. You see the Jordan River runs up to where Hazor is, and Hazor is on the Sea of Galilee. So a little bit of geography for the area. Jerusalem, you see, and right across about where Ammon is, that's kind of the dividing line. This is ancient Israel. It's Israel today as well. All right. So Jerusalem's about to be attacked. All right, the northern tribes, about where Ammon is, but on the side of the river, all right, the west side of Jordan, has made their agreement with Aram. See that above? And so Aram and the northern kingdom are about ready to come down the Jordan River on the inside, all right, west of the Jordan River, and about ready to attack Jerusalem. So you say, what's their chances of surviving Jerusalem? Not real good. You've got all of Aram has combined with the northern kingdoms coming down to attack Jerusalem. But what happens is King Ahaz says, I'll take this into my own hands. I can handle this myself. He sends somebody from Jerusalem over to Assyria. And he makes a deal with Tiglath-Pileser and says, I tell you what, I'll give you this gold, I will become your servant if you attack Damascus. Because you see, Damascus has come down and is attacking Jerusalem, so Damascus is left vulnerable. And so he comes up with the idea, you attack Damascus. When they realize Damascus is being attacked, they'll back off me to go defend Damascus. Sound like a plan? That's the plan. Ahaz says, I can handle this myself. Don't worry about it, God. I got it. It's all under control. I know how I'm going to settle this. And so we see that in their demanding times, he had his own way. Now, if you can go back, Tyler, can you go back? We demand our ways. Secondly, then, we'll see that we demand our consequences. In other words, we end up suffering the consequences of that which we decide to do on our own. Keep going, Tyler. One more. Get the next. You might as well put the next two on, okay? In 732 came the Syro-Ephraimite War. That's what the scholars call it. All right? Syria, Ephraim, combined together, they're going to attack Judah. They're going to attack Jerusalem. In 732, God says, don't worry about it. I got it under control. Ahaz says, no, that's okay. I can take care of this. Does the roundabout to Assyria. In 722, what happens? Assyria attacks Damascus, defeats it, comes down and attacks Samaria. See what happens? The very people that we've associated with are now attacking our door. And in 722, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria. My point is, you want to do it your own way? Go ahead, demand your own way. I'm going to do it my way. You're going to suffer the consequences. God promised. Okay? Say to him, be careful, be calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. And let me back up to verse 7. I'm going to catch this and then I'll move on and come to our last point. It will not take place, the Sovereign Lord says. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people, and the head of Aram is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Listen, God's saying, this is not going to happen. Don't worry about it. But Ahaz could not trust God and had to worry about what he was going to do. And he demanded taking it his own way. Now, the reason I say that is if you have your Bibles open, I don't know, can you do this on your five phones too if you got your phones open? Highlight the end of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Can I get an amen for that? I'll give you one more chance. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's the message God had for Ahaz. He has for us. If we can't stand firm in our faith, we won't stand. Let me go to the last one. God promises a sign would come, Emmanuel, because God is with us in our dark times. I could take you all through chapter 8. In fact, I want to make 2 points in chapter 8, and then I'm going to go to chapter 9. Chapter 8, verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again because his people has rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. What's he saying? Hey, you want to make partners with Assyria? Go ahead, because Assyria is going to come in and take you over. But look at what it says. O Emmanuel. You want to do it your way? Go ahead. Oh, God is with us. Look at it again. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. I didn't stutter there, folks. It's in the Bible. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Purpose your plan, or propose your plan, but it will not stand for... What's it say? God is with us. Let me just make this point. If Isaiah 7:14 is only a promise of the coming of Jesus to Ahaz, why does 8 verse 10 and whatever the other verse is there, verse 8 and 10, why does chapter 8 verse 8 and 8 verse 10 again use the word Emmanuel? For here the very promise unto Ahaz was God will be with you, but Ahaz didn't. And so Isaiah is continuing to remind him, God's with you. God's with you. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. So let's get down to the end. Let me bring it to the end, okay? Actually, I have to go to 8:14. And he will be a sanctuary but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now let me say this, be careful in taking passages of scripture from the Old Testament and applying them to Christ when the New Testament doesn't. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. A virgin shall be with child. So Matthew applies it to Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 14, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. I believe it is turned to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you will find Peter quoting that passage. For Jesus is the rock that causes men to stumble. And now let's go on to verse 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Let me ask you, where did Jesus live when he grew up? Nazareth, along the Sea of Galilee? And verse 2, the people walking in darkness. I want you to know my points I don't just make up. Hopefully they come right out of the scripture, folks. In our times of darkness, have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, and you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, every warrior's boot in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I felt like I should have got the choir singing that, you know, Handel's Messiah, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There, that's the only solo you're going to get out of me. And you say thank you, right? Gratefully. So what do we see? Let me close it up with this. In our dark times, Jesus is a stumbling stone to those who wander in darkness. In our dark times, Jesus is a shining light unto those who walk in darkness. In our dark times, Jesus is a broken burden, chapter 9, verse 4. For he will break the burdens upon the bars across their shoulders. He will break the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot will be turned into plowshares. So he will be a broken burden. He will be a Savior's son. Verse 6, a child is born, a son is given. Verse chapter, last one on verse 5 and verse 6, he will be the Prince of Peace. and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so what's Isaiah promises here? Not one who's going to be born in his days, but one who's going to come and will be the son who is given, the child who is given, the one born in Bethlehem to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince over all. And so we see again, even in the darkness, God promises a light given unto us that we might understand that a sign is coming. And that sign is that God will be with us. Amen.